Well, I kind of like that because that is going to be the start of the podcast. Because that's when I started the recording is when he started saying that. Yeah, amen for that. And you know what's kind of interesting is God's providence over basically everything, because we are going to be talking a lot about, you know, coming to God for different reasons. And being in the Psalms, for instance, you know. So we're going to start with, you know, going through chapter 12 tonight, you know, the songs and talking about the wisdom books, you know, that are describing a longing for Jesus. So it's kind of interesting that we started out our night with that time of prayer, which I really appreciate. You know, please, guys, this is a safe place. If you got something going on in your life and you want prayer like we just had, or if you just want somebody in private to pray with you, please don't hesitate. You don't, and it doesn't need to come to, like, you don't need to come to a leader. You know, come to any of your brothers here in this room. We always have that rule in men's ministry that everything that's said here stays here. So feel free if you need some prayer, you have a prayer request, you want corporate prayer like we just had, you know, just let us know. And it could even be an unspoken prayer. Just all you have to do is come up and say, or shoot a text and say, you know, something going on in my life. And the great thing is that we have a God that knows exactly what he's doing, even though I'm not praying specifically for what's going on. So don't be afraid. Prayer is a powerful thing. It is one of the primary defenses that we have against the enemy. The second primary one is what we're going through today, is the book of the Word of God, okay? If you guys wanted to turn to the Psalms, we're going to be bouncing around in them for chapter 12. One of the things, and I bought this a long time ago, and I freely admit that my Bible time sometimes gets a little lackluster. You know, sometimes I go through seasons where I'm on point. You know, 5:42 in the morning and I'm ready. I got a cup of coffee and I'm good. And there's other times that I'm like, that snooze button is mighty nice right now. You know, but one thing that I did buy years ago that I would recommend everybody getting is a journaling Bible, and this is just the Psalms. And one of these days, you know, I can't attest to this because I haven't fully done it, but I know my wife has done it, and she said it is one of the most powerful things that she's done in the Word of God, is actually going through line by line through the Psalms and journaling. Because as you see tonight, as we go through the highlights of the Psalms, it's a cry out to God for different things, you know, such as salvation, as redemption, as justice, you know, things of that nature that, you know, people in the Old Testament, you know, such as David, was going through in the Psalms, okay? So, you know, just, I think this was $15 on Amazon, you know, you could find just a journaling Bible that's just specific to the Psalms. I know they make them for Proverbs as well, and a lot of other books of the Bible. So it's just a little thing that I wanted to bring up. But, you know, if we move into chapter 12, you know, we're going to talk about the songs and wisdom books and that are all having this theme of longing for Jesus, okay? Perhaps better than any other book, the Psalms capture the essence of the grand narrative of the Bible, God's covenantal relationship with his people. The people sing about the works of God, the character of God, the word of God, and the promises of God. But even as they delight in God's ways, there is a voice of longing woven through each song, okay? So if we first want to move, you know, it's just in chapter 1 here, you know, chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. If somebody would want to just read that out loud, nice, slow, deliberate. So where at this current time, when this was written, were the Jews looking for their salvation? The law. Thank you. They're looking for their salvation in the law, but there's always this undertone in the entire Bible of pointing towards Jesus. You know, at this point, you know, they're looking for salvation in the law, but they're longing for that ultimate salvation, okay? So if we look at, you know, another one, if we look at, you know, Psalm 53, 2 through 3, give me a second to get there. So God looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. Everyone has turned away. All have become corrupt. There was no one who was good, not even one. And then again, we move further into Psalms and we look at 53:6. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion. When God restores his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. And Israel be glad. And then they, you know, in the Psalms 2, there's another longing, which is the longing for redemption. You know, so if we look at Psalm 2, you know, 7 through 8, you know, that the word of the God says, I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. And then in Psalm 110:1, the Lord says to my Lord, sit at the right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. And then it talks more about longing for justice. So if we look at Psalm 10, 12 through 13, arise, Lord, lift up your hand, O God. Do not forget the helpless. Why does the wicked man revile God? Why does he say to himself, he won't call me to account? And that's Psalm 10, 12 through 13. So the next psalm was, you know, Psalm 73, 12 through 14. If somebody wanted to turn there and read that for us. So I think this one is pretty relatable. So in this psalm, what is the psalmist longing for in this one? Yeah, they're longing for justice, but against the wicked. Yeah. Right. Right. Which I don't know if anybody else has ever struggled with this. I know I have. You know, it's, you know, wicked behavior in our world is getting rewarded with worldly things. Now, we could sit here and say, yeah, we are not of the world, okay? But some worldly things we kind of need, you know? So, for instance, we can't live without money. You know, God does provide. But who doesn't want enough money to be comfortable, okay? That longing for money to be comfortable is not necessarily a sin in itself. It's when you replace that above God. But working hard and getting what you earn is not necessarily a sin. But you could sit there and go, I worked so hard for this promotion. This guy cheats, he steals. You know, he badmouths the boss, he does all these things, and he gets rewarded with that position. That's what this psalm is at the heart is trying to get to, is like, why is the wicked being rewarded? And, you know, sometimes it's just according to God's plan. We always got to trust him in what's going on. That way, you know, we know that his ways are always better. The reason you got passed up for that promotion or whatever it may be, there was a reason for that, and it's ultimately going to be better than what actually happened. Yeah, I'm sure we could go around the room, talk about those instances where, you know, you don't know where you're going to go next, what you're going to do, how you're going to, you know, feed your family. You know, I remember one time my wife texting me and saying, hey, can you grab milk on the way home? And I said, no, we got to wait till Friday because it's 78 cents in our checking account right now, you know. And I don't know if you ever did this, too. This was back in the day when you still actually balanced the checkbook. I'm getting old. But there's some times, I don't know about you, that you've gone and done that, and the math didn't make sense. But there was enough. There was enough. But I, by mathematical principles, I could not figure out how we had enough. I know what my paycheck was. I know what the bills were. But there was just that little extra left over. You know, whatever it may be. But those times, you know, God, you know, he teaches us lessons so that, and the hard lessons are the ones that we remember. You know, God will allow us to go through the hard times because he's teaching us something. He teaches us through trial. And we will tend to remember those trials more than just floating through life, no problems, you know, whatsoever. So, but thank you for sharing, Bob. So if we look at Psalm 10, 16 through 18, I'll read this one. So the Lord is king forever and ever. The nations perish from his land. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so that man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. You know, so if we think about that psalm, you know, there's, you know, thanks be to God that he hears us. Because we can cry out to our God, and he listens. And he answers. It's not always the way that we want to. You know, Pastor Stephen was talking about yesterday, he was talking about, you know, that time that you pray for that cancer to go away, but that cancer never goes away. God uses every one of those circumstances, but he always hears us. You know, we're his children. He always hears us. And even in the darkest times, he hears us. And that's when he shows up the most, in those darkest times. So, you know, another thing that the Psalms cover is also a longing for purity. So if we look at Psalm 51, 1 through 4, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, I have sinned and done what is evil in your sight. But thankfully, we have the blood of Christ. And I know there's a lot in my life. Probably will do some more sin in the future. It's just inevitable because I'm broken. But thanks be to God that he sent us Jesus Christ to, you know, cover all our sin. And then if we just move a little further down the page, you know, in verses 10, you know, through 12, create me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. I know the testimony of some guys in this room, and I know they're with me in saying this, and how many times you've prayed that prayer of, God, just take this away from them. Especially when it comes to temptation, especially when it comes to purity, especially when it comes to being a man battling this world that we are in, purity, where we pick up our phone, we flip on the TV, doesn't matter what it is, it's everywhere. And we're on that daily battle. And, you know, I look forward to the day, you know, when we don't have to worry about it anymore. You know? Going to be what it's going to be. Which, I did have an interesting comment. This is really like rabbit hole style, but this just popped in my head, so give me a little bit of lenience. You know, I thought of the other day, and I had this conversation with my wife. You think we're going to be naked again in heaven? Has anybody else thought about, come on, yes, thank you. Like, I'm not the only one that's thought about that. Like, what was that? White robes? Okay. I don't know. Like I said, that just popped in my head. And then, you know, if we go a little further into Psalm 51, you know, we look at verse 16 through 17. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. God will not despise. You know, God doesn't want the sacrifices. He requires the sacrifices. He doesn't want them because that means we've sinned against him. You know, Jesus covers our sins and wants us to come to him and ask for his forgiveness. Doesn't necessarily enjoy the fact that we're still sinning. But that's why he did the work that he did, that we're going to celebrate in a couple weeks on Good Friday and Easter. The Psalms also talk about longing for God's presence. You know, you may Psalm 16:11, you make me known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. And then the psalmist in 27:4, one thing I ask from the Lord, this only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze on the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And then the Psalms also talk about union, okay? In this case, we're talking in the Song of Songs, both in chapter 1 and chapter 4. Another little sidebar, Gary and I did a study on marriage. I guess that's a couple years now. It was a while ago. But if you've never actually read through the Psalms of Songs, or Song of Solomon, whatever you want to call it, I'd recommend it, especially if you're married or going to be married. It gives you a clear description that God created sex within marriage to be delighted in, and I'd recommend you going through it with your wife. There's, it lays it all out there that you are to delight in your wife. But so if we look at, for instance, Songs 1. 2-3, let him kiss me with the kisses of my mouth, for the love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the young woman love song. Yeah, that's all right. I'm used to the ESV. This is not an ESV. You have to, when you look at that verse, you got to break it down and understand, it's very important to understand the context in the Song of Songs, okay? They're talking about wine, where we're like, okay, I kind of get it, you know, some people may like wine, okay, but I could just go down to the store and get it, okay? Or I could just go down to the store and actually afford it. You know, back in this time, wine was a treat. Like, it's not always something that you readily were able to get, because A, you maybe couldn't afford it, it wasn't around, or so she's in this describing, you know, what she's finding delight in, and that's what she's comparing it to. The same thing with perfumes, okay? You know, you think about, when you talk about the story when Jesus was anointed on his feet and washed his feet and then with the perfume, the very expensive perfume. You know, if you don't really look at the context of that, you don't fully grasp of what, how much, you know, of an act that was, you know, because something like that, you know. I don't know if anybody watches The Chosen in here. I happen to like it. You know, you just have to, you know, they say from the very beginning, you know, actually go to the Bible for the real story because they add some stuff to it. But I thought they did really well with that scene because it was, you know, when she threw the money bag on the table to get the entire bottle back, it was a year's worth of wages, okay? And, you know, Jesus' response was, you know, she did this to me, you know. So perfumes, you know, poured out, you know, they were expensive. You know, not everybody would get them, so that's a good comparison too. And then if you look at the Song of Songs, 4:7, you altogether beautiful, my darling, there is no flaw in you. You know, the Song of Songs speaks to the wonderful joy and blessing of God's intentions in marriage. It even as it points us to a deeper longing for union with God, the pleasures that come from that union. You know, marriage is a preview into our relationship with Christ. You know, Christ, they talk about that in Ephesians and numerous places through the Bible, okay? Then we also go into where you move into Proverbs and a longing for wisdom, okay? While the songs allow us to look upward to God for the reality of life, the books of wisdom allow us to look inward to our lives from the reality of God. So if we look at Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The preacher, who is the son of David, tells us that he has gained all wisdom and wealth and riches and sex. And at the end of it all, he concludes in Ecclesiastes 1:2, what? It's all vanity. You know, if you do any studying of Solomon's life, if you looked at it and you actually broke down in today's dollars how wealthy he was. And I wish I didn't, you could put, yeah, I know you could find that in 5 seconds. But it was like, like crazy more than Elon. I think Elon Musk was the richest man in the world. He's not anymore. But it's insane. The man literally had money to do anything, and he did it all. And he concluded at the end of it, it was worthless. He uses the term vanity. Basically, it was worthless. There was no point to it all. He found no happiness, no delight. At the end of his life, he's old, you know, he's got 150 wives. That's not the exact number, but you know what I'm getting at. You know, and he's just miserable. But what... And what it brings it back to is he's longing for a relationship with God, not with the worldly things that he was. What's our GDP in a year? I forget. It's close to it. 3? Something like that. You think about that. So he had enough wealth to be almost close to our gross domestic product in this country. I mean, that's some money. He literally could do whatever he wanted. And at the end, he found nothing from it. You know, and then we look at further into like the book of Job, which I recommend. You know, that poor guy. Whew. Thank God he's in heaven, right? the book of Job, you know, shows us even when we don't understand the reasons for suffering, God is still in control. I want to say that again. The book of Job shows us that even when we do not understand the reasons for our suffering, God is still in control. We're told in this book, we are going to suffer. Some people are going to suffer more than others. Some people are going to suffer differently. But ultimately, all the time, in every way, God is in control. The God, in the sermon yesterday, that made however he did it logistically, doesn't really matter. He stopped time. You know? Further out, you go further into the Old Testament, he hit the rewind button. He turned back time. That's the God that is control of our life. And we have to really remember that, okay? And then ultimately, there's a longing for Jesus. You know, the Psalms, books of wisdom, it all points to a longing for Jesus. From the first note to the last, a longing for Jesus is the theme of every song of Scripture. So if we then will move on to chapter 13. Talking about the prophets, exile, and the new covenant, you know, the expectation of Jesus. As we have seen, the story of Jesus does not begin with the first chapter of the New Testament. There's throughout the book of the entire Bible, you know, Jesus was in the beginning. So if we look at one of the major prophets, Isaiah, you know, we could look at, which we're going to be spending a little bit of time in Isaiah and Jeremiah, if you guys wanted to kind of flip over there or, you know, pull your phones up to there. But in Isaiah 6:9, he said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving." Then further into Isaiah 11, verses 1 through 2, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord." You know, so Isaiah is pointing towards Jesus throughout his entire book that he wrote. You know, and then if we look at Isaiah 52:13, "See, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted." Which, as we know, Jesus, you can't get any more exalted than Jesus. He's sitting at the right hand of God. Okay, so and we look into an expecting a new covenant. You know, ever since the law was given to Moses, the people demonstrated an utter inability to obey God and receive life through the law. I'm sorry, back up one second. I skipped this part. You know, so if we're looking at Isaiah, Isaiah brings the three bright rays of hope to Israel, okay? And those are a coming child, then a coming king, and a coming servant, because Jesus came to serve. What Isaiah foreshadows in the Old Testament, Jesus fulfills in the New Testament, okay? Then if we're talking about the expecting a new covenant, ever since the law was given to Moses, the people demonstrated an utter inability to obey God and receive life through the law. That's most of what the Old Testament is talking about, is Israel messes up, God either punishes them or rescues them or whatever. Israel messes up. You know, it's this common theme throughout the Old Testament, okay? If their future relationship with God was being based upon their ongoing obedience to the law, they were still in a hopeless position. You know, aware of their need, God raises up more prophets to tell them of the coming day. You know, all the prophets, they were constantly pointing towards Jesus. You know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel. God raises up, or he will establish a new covenant with his people. Okay, so if we look at Jeremiah 2, 11 and 13, "Has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water." And then Jeremiah talks a little further in chapter 23, verse 5. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up David, a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is just and right in the land." So you can see that constant theme. It's always, you know, we're lucky because hindsight's 20/20. You know, we know who they're talking about. Back then, they knew of this concept of a Messiah. But as we could see during Jesus' time, especially with the Pharisees, they didn't get it. It didn't click. So if we look, just as God had promised to David, he will one day bring a righteous descendant to take up the throne. You know, we could see this in, we want to look in Jeremiah chapter 31. "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law on their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more." Instead of giving the people the law on tablets of stone, God will now write it on their hearts, just as intended all along. He will forgive the iniquities of the people, and we will not remember their sins anymore. So Ezekiel talks about this in Ezekiel 36:25. I will sprinkle the clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all the impurities, from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. Then you will live in the land I gave your ancestors, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. So God now promises to put his spirit in his people and cause them to walk in his statutes and obey his rules. How? He's going to give them a new heart and a new spirit that enables to walk in obedience. You know, so Daniel talks about this in chapter 7, verse 14. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations, people of every language, worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never end to be destroyed. And then in Malachi 3:1, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you're seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant who you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. So that's the end of chapter 13. So you could see as we go through the Old Testament, now we went through the Psalms, we went through the Proverbs, you know, Ecclesiastes, and then moved into some of the major prophets. You can see they're constantly pointing towards the coming Messiah, which, as we know, is Jesus. You know, God was sending messenger after messenger after messenger, and his people were still, unfortunately, not getting it. They didn't even get it that they crucified that Messiah that they were waiting for. So, next week, we're going to go over chapters 14 and 15, okay? You'll be getting this in an email, but we'll be covering chapters 14 and 15, okay? So we are meeting this Monday. The Monday after Easter, we're not meeting, okay? Which, like I said, you'll get an email about this. But then the following Monday, which I believe is the 8th, will be our last Monday for the spring semester, unfortunately. But we got some stuff coming up in the summer. Yeah, we got a lot of stuff coming up over the summer. We gave a preview at the conference of the Connect groups. We're still in the works of creating ones that are not already created. So we still have Men of Prayer. We still have Saturday in the Park, which now that the weather's getting a little nicer, is going to be real nice because they actually go back into the park, which I highly encourage you guys. I know it's a Saturday morning. I know it could be rough. I know kids, you know, once a month, try to make it, you know, because Ed puts a lot of work into that, and as you know, Ed Jezik could bring it, and it's definitely a worthwhile time. So we'll still continue to have men's breakfast as well, men's wing night. So there's numerous opportunities for guys to get together.
Well, this Thursday is going to be wing night at Pizza Bella.
Yeah, right.
Not three guys.
I mean, you guys be on the lookout for those. I mean, the Friday email is where we communicate a lot. Facebook is another place. I know everybody doesn't love being on social media, but we do communicate on Facebook. And also through the Church Center app. I recommend having the Church Center app because that actually gives you notifications of upcoming events. You can go in there, you'll see the list of groups and everything like that. So we do have things coming up. We also have a pig roast in July that we're going to do again. The men's hike and barbecue, we're going to be doing that again. But like I said, there will be some opportunities to get together. It's just not going to be every Monday night. And then we'll start back up in our fall semester with a new teaching. We have a couple ideas going with that. I do want to say for those guys that went to the conference, thank you very much for your feedback. We actually have a pastor meeting in a couple weeks that we're actually going line by line through your feedback because we want to make this conference better and better every single year. So I thank you for your feedback. So we're going to walk through that with Pastor Carl, Pastor Stephen, Pastor Tim, and just try to, you know, we're going to put the next year's on the calendar. We're planning on doing it next year again, so we're going to get that on the calendar. So I really appreciate it. Any questions for me? So feel free, you can go into your discussion time now, and whenever you guys are done, feel free to go. And then, like I said, we'll be covering chapters 14 and 15 next week. One last thing. I know I've been talking to, like, Pastor Carl and the leadership and things like that. They have quite an impactful, I don't know exactly what they're doing on Easter, but it's Easter. It's always a good, you know, Sunday to celebrate. But I know what they're doing on Good Friday is going to be really impactful. So I bring your families, get here, so we can reflect on what Christ did for us and fully appreciate what he did. Thanks, guys.